You're listening to Stone Church. Now join us for this week's message.
Open your Bibles with me to Ezra chapter 3. And stand with me, please, a little tradition I have. I move a lot, so any obstacle I could possibly move so as not to hurt myself or others. It's nothing that disturbs the anointing like a face plant. Ezra chapter 3. So kind of give you a little background. I want to talk to you this morning about chained to glory. Say chained to glory. How many of you know that we could be in bondage to a past move of God? Especially when God's in it. And lives were changed and touched. Eras, moves of God. Israel was in a place like that right now, and I want to talk about that this morning. Ezra chapter 3, verse 8. And we'll read down to verse 12. Now in the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brothers and priests and the Levites, and all who came from captivity to Jerusalem began the work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and older to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. So what's happening is they were in exile for almost 60 years at this point. God brings them back to Jerusalem and they are now building Zerubbabel's temple. This is the second temple. Solomon's temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And they're coming back to Jerusalem now and they're beginning. They're laying the foundation of the temple at this time. Verse 9, then Yeshua with his sons and brothers stood united with Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah and the sons of Henadad, with their sons and brothers, the Levites, to oversee the workmen in the temple of God. Now when the builders had laid the foundation, say foundation, of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the direction of King David of Israel. They sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout. Say, shouted. When they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Look at verse 12. Yet many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple wept, say wept, with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted along for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the shout of weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, we are attached to moments when you move in our lives, whether it's an individual movement, Lord God, or a revival, Lord God, there are times when you have moved so profoundly in the earth, and Lord God, our hearts can stop at those moments, Father God, because we so want you to do it like you've always done it. But Father, I pray that you do a new thing, Lord God, in your house. That you lead us by a new way. That God, we would not be in bondage to the glory of the past. But God, we would be hungry for the work of the future. God, there's a new generation. There's a new work you want to do in the earth. God, open our eyes. Stir our hearts, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, we praise you and we thank you. Amen. You may be seated. You know, every generation experiences a move of God in some way or another. Looking all the way back to Azusa Street and decades before that, God was moving in different parts of the world. And every time God, it seems that he begins to move in a very profound way, especially in big revivals and so on, we landmark these times for the rest of our lives. and we hold the standard of the move of God to those moments for the rest of our lives. The problem that happens in this is that it causes us to resist the new work of God. When I first came here, one of the questions when I was interviewing for the position, they asked me, what was my vision for Stone Church? I said, I have no idea. I said, I'm not even going to lie about it. Until I'm boots on the ground and I'm there and I'm fasting and praying and seeking God, I have no idea what God wants to do in the future of this church. Amen. But I will tell you this, it's not going to look like it's looked in the past. There's a new generation and God is working and He's moving and we need to be plugged into what that is. And what that's going to look like, I don't know. But we need to understand something about the body of Christ. God has always designed His body and His followers to be the most adaptable, maneuverable, prepared entity on the face of the earth. Think about it. When God began to move in Genesis with Abram, He moved by faith. He cut a covenant with Abram, and it was the way Abram knew God. And then God went from Abram, and then Israel became in bondage to Egypt. And then God raised up Moses, and it was a new move of God. And the deliverer came in and brought the Jews out of Egypt. And He established the tabernacle and the law, 613 commandments for them to follow and obey. And He set up the tabernacle and He set up all the works of the temple and so on. And then God went from that, delivered them out, and He brought them in to the move of the period of the judges when Joshua brought them into Canaan. And God was going to be their monarch, not a king. God wanted to be over them. It was a theocracy ruled by God. And so then they established judges, and these judges like Deborah and Samson judged the nation of Israel. But then Israel said, we want a king like other nations. And so God gave them Saul, and then He gave them David. So they went from one move to another, and then we go into the 400-year period. Or rather, the move of the time of all the prophets and all the ministry. And then it went silent, and for 400 years there was nothing. But God was still moving and maneuvering. He was preparing and posturing a new move. Amen? Say, I have to be ready. We have to be ready as the body of Christ for what God is going to do. Amen? And so for the church to stay viable and relevant today, we have to know what God's going to do, what the new thing is God's going to do. Amen. We bring the legacy. We stand on the legacy. We are standing here on the shoulders of those who went before us. The years of prayer, the years of fasting, the tears at the altar, seeking God. But it's a new time. It's a new generation. There's a new work that God wants to do. And we are absolutely tethered and responsible that we fulfill that call as the body of Christ. Amen. Number one, let go of God's past glory. Turn to someone and tell them, let that go. Now that's a hard statement. That's a hard statement. But you know, as I was meditating and thinking about this, you know what's the crazy thing? God has so much glory. God has so much up His sleeve. God has so much that He wants to do that even a major move of God, God's like, you know what, that was cool, but now let it go and let's move on and do the next thing. Amen. We're the ones that get so attached. Look at verse 12 again, Ezra chapter 3. Many of the priests and the Levites, heads of the father's households, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of the house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish between the sound of the shout of joy and the sound of weeping. What a poignant moment. You have all these people that have been in bondage. They've grown up in Babylon. And God is moving and they're so excited. And yet, for all the excitement and all the shouting, there's this poignant moment of the priests who were there when Solomon's temple was built. And I'm going to talk about that in a second. And they're weeping so that you could not distinguish. I believe the church, there are so many churches today that are in that transitional place, where we have younger generations that are ready to move and go and move forward with what God is doing. And we're in a place because we're looking at it and it's freaking us out. Listen, I'm not 35 years old. I've got young kids. You want to talk about freaked out? I have a 14-year-old. I have a 13-year-old. I have an 11-year-old, 10. I have a 10-year-old. I have a wife who also knows all the ages and birth dates of my children. Listen to this. Why did they weep? They didn't weep for nothing. They weren't weeping over nothing. When Solomon's temple was built, on average today, if we were going to reproduce it, it would cost somewhere between $140 and $169 billion to duplicate. Solomon's temple was 704 feet by 141 feet. Zerubbabel's was only 180 squared. All of Israel was ordered by Solomon to work. Stones were cut. That was the first time that Israel, and the only time that Israel was ever under forced labor. They were cutting stones that weighed up to 100 tons each to build the temple. Everything in that temple was covered with solid gold, the walls, the nails, the floors. Solomon even built a foundry in the area of Succoth and Zeredith where he had 80,000 men working on three shifts each day, building over 5,400 golden vessels and tens of thousands of silver and brass ones at all. The holy place alone, if we were to reproduce it today, would have cost $45 to $50 billion. Listen, this was not some little minor work of God they were trying to let go. And then on top of the magnificence of that building, they remembered the incredible sacrifices. 2 Chronicles 5:6 said that they made sacrifices that day that were never like that since or like that after. The Bible says that it was innumerable. They remembered when the priests brought the ark in. They remembered as they began to worship and sing. They remembered the glory cloud as it began to fall and everyone began to fall out. And then as Solomon began to bow to things, some historic accounts say that Solomon actually knelt in the courtyard amongst the blood of all the sacrifices with his robes. Some say that he knelt on a little brass pedestal. But they remembered when Solomon bowed his head before God. And he prayed this amazing oration of a prayer before God. And he said things like, God, when Israel fails you and we fall into sin and as a result our enemies defeat us and we repent and call on your name, hear from heaven and answer your people Israel. He said, when disease overtakes us because we have profaned your name in the temple and we fail, please hear from God from heaven when we call upon you. And he lists prayer after prayer. You have to read it. And as he's praying and crying and travailing over Israel, the Bible says fire came down from heaven and licked up the offerings. 2 Chronicles 7:1. Says, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly He is good. Truly His loving kindness is everlasting. Listen, how do you walk away from a moment like that? When you experience the power and the presence of God, your heart is forever tethered to those moments. And if we're not careful, you can become as in bondage to past moves of God as you can to everything else. Because that now becomes your standard. That now becomes the measuring stick of everything else God is going to do in the next generations. Listen, you need to look around because God is doing amazing things in other fellowships than the Assemblies of God. Don't tell anyone. How many of you remember the Jesus People movement? Right? Like how weird. I wasn't there. I met some of those people at the tail end. Holy cow, Lord. How many of you saw that coming? How many of you were absolutely disturbed when those hippies started walking into churches barefoot, stinky, smelling like smoke? It is our natural tendency to want to plan it. We were in the senior Bible study on Tuesday where we're talking about the transfiguration. And in the transfiguration, we were looking at Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah, and they were encouraging him over the death, we remember. over the death that he was about to suffer and the sacrifice he was about to make. And what did brilliant Peter say? Let me build three little huts here and we get one for each of us and we could just stay here. Why? Because it was an amazing moment. Peter's life was never the same after that. And it's our desire to want to plant it right there and say, listen, this is how God moves. This is how he's always going to move. This is how he's always moved. But I have news that's not. And on this dedication, listen to me. This day stunk compared to Solomon's day. This was a moment ordained by God. And yet on this day, there was no fire. When they dedicated the foundation of Zerubbabel's temple, the priests wept. Why did they weep? There was no fire. Everything about it was wrong. In fact, the young people that came up out of Babylon no longer even spoke Hebrew. They didn't know the songs. They didn't know the prayers. They didn't understand the native tongue of Hebrew. The old priests weren't just praying because there was no fire. Everything about it was wrong. Say wrong. Everything about it was wrong. There was no fire. There was no anointing. There was no visible presence. And yet, it was a moment God had ordained. And the younger generations could sense it. Because there was something profoundly unique about this moment. We need to leave room for God. You know, it's like moving into a neighborhood and bringing so much, or a new place and bringing so much of the old with you that there's no room for the new. My grandfather, Alfred Marsicola, hated America. He loved my grandmother and he lived here. He hated America. He refused to make friends. He sat in the house all day drinking his wine, which is how he eventually died at the dining room table, which is an insane story. He died at the dining room table, and my grandmother dismissed all the kids. He dropped dead right there at the table. They were married 50-some years. My grandmother dismissed my Uncle Ray, my Aunt Nancy, and my mom, and made them go sit in the rooms. And the story always went, we sat in our rooms like hours. And we kept waiting for the ambulance or someone to come, but no one ever came. And they said, while we were sitting there, my grandma cleaned the whole house with my dead grandpa at the table. So years later, my grandma was about 84. I said, Grandma, I said, can I ask you a question? She said, yeah. I said, why? Did you really do that? Did you? She said, oh, yeah. She said, I never loved your grandfather. It was an arranged marriage. She goes, I loved a boy named Ray, but my parents wouldn't let me marry him. And I only knew him a week. And my oldest uncle's name is Raymond. Oh, I got stories for you folks. I said, well, why'd you marry Grandpa? They said, oh, that's how it was. Married him. I honored him. I said, so that day, like when that happened, why did you really do that? She said, yeah. I said, why? She said, I want to make sure he was dead. I'm just conveying this story. I come from a tough family. Just want to make sure he had a good life. We're good. But listen, he wouldn't make any room for new. And as funny as that is, why do we do that to the Lord if we're doing that? What is the new thing God wants to do? What is the new thing he has done in my personal life? In my time with him, in the way that I'm ministering or witnessing. Let God do something new. Because everything about this generation was wrong. Everything about the work that was going on here in their eyes was wrong, and it was wrong. But God was still in it. Amen? Amen. When the present doesn't measure up to the past, don't become fearful. Look at verse 3. Who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? They actually said it looked like nothing. In the Hebrew, the passage translates, so is it, as having no existence. So is this, as having no existence. Does it look as so menial to you? Listen, I believe this, and I was sharing this with Al and Brenda when we were at dinner the other night. I believe this. There are times when a church will go through hardship and trials that seem to shake it to the very core. And we look at all of our moments very linear. I talked about that a little bit last week. We look at everything very linear. As you know, there's good, there's bad, there's forward, there's backward. But God looks dimensionally at things. He looks at things dimensionally. And there are times when God has got to so shake things so as to get our hands off it so God can redirect and move in the direction He wants to move. And sometimes God just has to do that. He does it in our personal lives. He had to do it with Israel. Why? Because they were so attached to what God was doing that they couldn't even see what He was about to do. Listen, God has so much here at Stone Church. God has such a future for this body and this fellowship. Amen. Zerubbabel didn't have the glory of Solomon's temple. They didn't feel or see the move of God yet. Say yet. Moreover, when the older leaders saw the size of the foundation, say foundation, compared to Solomon's foundation, they wept. Why? Because the foundation is what dictates the size of the building. How many of you are builders in here? They saw this little puny foundation. Listen to me. If you read the whole story, these people labored. They've been laboring for years. There was a lull in the work and then a start in the work. And then they were in fear for their lives. And the local people were coming at them, threatening their lives. And then the government came at them. Then they shut it down. Say they went through it. They went through it for years. This wasn't like 1 week. And then at the end of all that turmoil and that pain, they lay the foundation of this temple. And the older priests were sitting there going, Oy vey, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? This is it? This is what we've been risking our lives for? Bringing our families back here for this? Because all they could see was a foundation through the eyes of man. But let me tell you something. When God begins to lay the foundation of a new work in the body of Christ, if it's attached to the kingdom, it can be the size of a peephole. It's going to blow wide open and God is going to do what He wants to do. Amen. They said, are you kidding me? This is it. When we look at moves of God like that, We sit in a lull, waiting for that thing to come back. Instead of asking God, listen, what's the new thing you want to do? And I'm going to tell you, I don't know yet. But when it comes, it might not look like much in the beginning. But if that foundation is attached to Him, there is no limit to what God is going to do. Amen. See, the problem is we get it backwards. We look at foundations laid by man, and we're so impressed by that because it's so big and wealthy and strong and whoa. But there's a lot of big foundations with big buildings out there, and God is not a part of it. And then we miss the little ones. When you look at the foundation of God's work through human eyes, you will never see the potential that He sees, and you will always have a little vision. We need to start looking and preparing our hearts for the new work, for what God wants to do in this house. Because I'm telling you, I was very comfortable where I was. And I asked my wife right up until yesterday, we're standing in our front yard. I was getting ready to come back. We had to go to Michigan and take care of some business and stuff. And I'm standing in the front yard and I'm looking in the neighborhood and I was like, man, I said, honey, did we do the right thing? Am I too old to be doing this now? To uproot my kids? And I mean, I'm not 100 years old, but, you know, 54 years old, you know, you're not usually camping out, you know, going to do a new thing like that. I'm like, did I make the right decision? She said, you know, I don't want to hear you ask me that again. You know, this is God. We know this is the Lord. I said, I know. I mean, I just need to keep hearing it because it's scary when God does a new thing. Are they going to hate me? Are they going to love me? Is this going to be awesome? You know, we don't know. You never know. But you see the foundation of what God wants to do and you sense God and His presence in it and you move forward with it. Amen. That little foundation, when it's attached to the kingdom, becomes something huge and amazing. Amen. And finally, we have to remember that God is building this house. Don't ever forget that. God has just been making that so real to me over and over again. I keep asking the Lord, what are we going to do? How are we going to do this? How are we going to make this work? And the Lord said, listen, I told you I'm going to build my church. I'm building it. Just let me do it. You're on a need-to-know basis, Reverend Thorne, and I will get to you when it's time. Amen? Look at verse 8 of Zechariah. I think I have that up there for you. Every beginning of a new move of God may seem like nothing. Look what the prophet says to Zerubbabel. Zechariah 4:8. He says, also the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small beginnings? Listen, we should never disregard moments like where we are right now. You cannot disregard this moment. We can look at past glory and we can look at the bigger houses and the bigger moves and the different times. But let me tell you something. We are closer now to the return of Christ than we were 50, 60, 70 years ago. And if you think God has thrown anchor and abandoned the work He's doing through this house so that He could just let us look at the past forever and ever and ever, you got another thing coming to you. God has a new plan for this house. Amen. Amen. You can thank Him. Thank Him. All the young people are like, yes. I see them giving dirty looks all over. They're like, yeah, yeah. They'll all be sitting over there with banners next week. Young people, young people. You can't disregard it, and I'm going to tell you why. Because humble beginnings always have a time of preparation. They have a time of posturing. They have a time of positioning so God can move. We think He's just going to rip through the ceiling with the glory cloud every single time we show up. But listen to me. There are years of preparation for moments like that. After Malachi, the last prophet, was done, they went into a 400-year dark period. There was no open vision. There was no prophecy. There were no prophets. There was no move of God. There was no ministry. There was no anything. Nothing was going on. And yet, when you look at the secular history, God was moving things around through the Maccabees in different parts of Israel. And there's a lot of corruption, a lot of politics. I'm sure we all know about that. But God was positioning. Because what Zerubbabel was talking about, what God was prophesying through Zechariah, was about to happen now. You see, when He gave that prophecy in Zechariah, He wasn't talking about Zerubbabel's temple, because that was destroyed, and then they built another one, and then that was destroyed. There was a greater temple that God had in mind, and you are that temple. And because we are that temple in Christ, the work of God has never ended. And God is moving and He is doing great and mighty things. God promised Zerubbabel that He would make His tabernacle greater than Solomon's. But if you just look in the natural, you can't see that. There was nothing greater than Solomon's temple. There was nothing more magnificent. There was nothing more elaborate. There was nothing more anointed. The fire and anointing and blood and smoke and lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, it was an amazing move. Haggai 2, verse 4. Look at this. He said, now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And all you people of the land, take courage. Say, take courage, declares the Lord. And work. He told them, and work, because I'm with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made you, which is what he was talking about in Zechariah, that I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. And the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former glory. Listen, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, God said, I have begun to rebuild the tabernacle of David. He has raised up his house. Solomon's temple in all its glory cannot match one of you baptized and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing like it on earth. It was a building made of stone and gold and things that are perishable. But God raised up His children, saved us, sanctified us, translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, cleansed us in the blood, made us the righteousness and the holiness of Almighty God, and then filled us with the presence of the living God. You know what? You could have Solomon's temple. You can have Solomon's temple. And you know what? Culture has caused us to discount the value that we are walking around in. We are earthen vessels filled with the treasure of God. I am the Ark of the Covenant. I got news for you. I wish I was a little taller, but it wasn't real big anyway. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? I am. And I want you to understand this. That temple that God built, it wasn't a statement to people of how valuable God was. When the Holy Spirit came to fill man, I believe this. I believe it was a statement from God to you to let you know how valuable you are. That temple wasn't built for us to fall in awe of God. It was built so that when the Spirit of God came and dwelt us, we would understand that my soul is lined with gold. I am touched by the King of glory. I am redeemed and sanctified. I am literally the righteousness of God beyond reproach. Colossians tells us we are beyond and above reproach in God's eyes. That makes us uncomfortable even saying that. Say, He's not done yet. God has a plan for you. In fact, Peter said this, and this is amazing. As of this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Say, glories. These are the glories, what we're talking about right now. Not just the salvation, but the pouring out of the Spirit, the gifts in the church, the ability to know God and walk in unison with Him and hear Him, the glories. But it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. In other words, what Peter is saying in this passage is this. Those men, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Haggai, Zechariah, as wonderful as they are, as much of a pedestal as we put them on, they were ministering to you. They were ministering to the glories that were going to be poured out on the body of Christ. And then all of a sudden we go through a hardship and we act like, oh, our life's over. The work of God here is in. Oh, we'll never recover and become what we were. That's good, because God doesn't want you to recover and become what you were. God's got a new thing that He's pouring out in this house. And we need to be prepared and open and ready and hungry for it. Amen? Amen. Stand with me, please. Amen. Amen. If I got a worship team, it's a little music. Amen. And this is my heart. And this is what I believe God wants our prayer to be. I don't believe God wants our prayer to be, Lord, do what You did. I believe God wants our prayer to be, what's the next thing? What's the next thing? We have lived in those moments as long as we can live in them. We will build on them. Listen, God wanted Israel to know when they came through the Jordan into Canaan. He commanded the princes of the 12 tribes. He said, each of you, when I spread the water open, go down, take a stone, put it on the shoreline, and then take a shore from the shoreline and put it in the water. He wanted them to leave a legacy, because He wanted the younger generation to walk up to the edge of the water and say, you know what, Pops, what are those stones? What are these stones here? 12 here and 12 under the wall. What is that? And God told them, listen, you tell them what I did. You tell them what I did. But God never repeated that miracle again. He wanted them to know what God was capable of doing. So when they faced the new times and the new struggles and the new stresses, they would say, you know what, God, you might not do 12 stones and 12 stones like you did for my great-great-grandfather, but God, I know you're alive in heaven, and I know there's a plan. And I know, God, that if you did that, you could do something tremendous here. You could touch my children. You could touch my school. You could touch my place of work. You can move in a mighty, tremendous way. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you can do it. And that is the gift of legacy. That is the gift of legacy. Amen. So raise your hands with me. And I'm going to say a prayer. And we're going to lay down. Listen, we're going to remember and take all the good from the past. And we don't know what God's going to do in the future. But you know what? We want it. We want it. We want to raise up new leaders, new pastors, new missionaries. And it's going to look and sound different than we looked and sound. But God's got a new work. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, do a new thing. Father, through Stone Church, you didn't preserve this house, Lord God, just to let us fail when we're this close to your coming. Father, there is a purpose and a plan, Lord God. You had to shake our hands loose of some things, Lord God, and it's okay. Father, we lay them down. But now, God, I pray that standing on the shoulders of those who went before us, you would bring the new thing into this house, Lord God, that we would begin to see it. And when the foundation starts, no matter how small, no matter how insignificant it may appear, God, I pray that we would have a heart to sense your spirit in it, God. And we would fan the flames, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. And if you receive that this morning, shout amen. 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 Amen, Lord. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we thank you now. And God, I pray that your hand be upon every house in this body, Lord God. And Father, we still lift up those that you're calling back here, God, because there is a plan. There is a purpose, and we call them back in the name of Jesus. Father, we ask that you do a work in this house. And God, that every one of these individuals would be an integral part of it in the name of Jesus, that no one would be discounted, that no one would be dismissed. Father God, you paid an incredible price for every one of them. Now, Father, we thank you. We are excited and we are anticipating to see how you will lead and guide. We love you and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love you.